All right. Okay, well, ooh, that's real hot. Wonder if there's a way to turn the volume down here. All right, hello? Is that even on? Hello, hello? Can you guys hear me back there in the bleacher in the back there? Can you hear me okay? Jude? Yeah? All right. Well, thanks for coming out tonight. That's a little bit loud, huh? Yeah? Is that loud? How's that? Is that okay? Okay, all right.
Just don't get all preachy.
I'll try not to. I usually get louder as I teach, so if it gets too loud, just put your hand up. I'll turn it down, all right? So this evening we begin a series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. On the work of the Holy Spirit, especially today, because I think it's very misunderstood and then misapplied. And just a few things before we get into our study. The first thing is that I don't intend to present an exhaustive study on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The study of the person and work of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology, and it would, you know, that's like a Bible study course. And so that's not really our intent. Instead, what I want to do through this series is highlight things which I believe are important or even vital to our understanding of the Holy Spirit and his work. Yes, there may be a customer here. Now, you may have questions as we go through this. Keep in mind, this is, at least the way I've organized it, a five-part series. And you may have questions as we go through it. I may answer some of those questions in the series. So we're not going to be providing time following the teaching for comments or questions. That's not because I don't want to answer your questions. But instead, what I want you to do is write your questions down and give them to me. Preferably a physical copy, because I don't want to try and figure out, you know, if you send me an email or a message on Messenger or a text message, tracking those down can be a little bit tricky. So if you write it down on a piece of paper and hand that to me, what I want to do is maybe address those questions at the end of the series, maybe with a special service, Wednesday evening service, where we can just go through those questions and try to answer those things and discuss those things together. And so that'll be sort of the method that we use. That way it will keep me from answering questions after, you know, this session that I plan on answering a couple from now. So I want to begin by laying out the framework for our study. And I want to just explain to you exactly what we're going to be going through. This week, week number one, we'll be looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. And we'll be looking at not in this night, this is going to be a two-part series because we can't get through all of this tonight. We'll look at his Godhead, we'll look at his greatness, and then we'll look at his grief. So that's going to be week one. Week two is going to be also his greatness and his grief. Tonight we're just going to look at this idea that he is God. The week number three, we're going to spend some time on his presence. And we'll look at his presence in the world, in the church, and in the believer. And then the fourth week, we'll look at his ministry in the world, in the church, in the believer. And finally, week five, we'll look at his methods. And so his methods, his plan, his power, and his people. And so these are always subject to change, but we'll see how we go with that outline as we continue forward. But please understand that even with this framework, we won't have the time necessary to dedicate to these things the consideration that they deserve. All right, you could spend a lot of time speaking just simply about his person. My hope is that you would walk away from this series with a deeper understanding and appreciation for the Holy Spirit, at least a grasp on my understanding and approach to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But really my desire, apart from informing or maybe exciting your intellect in this subject, my aim really would be to stir up your desire and your pursuit of God's work in your life through the Holy Spirit. That's really the desire. When we study about God, when we attempt to learn anything that there is to learn about God, the hope is that it would draw you nearer to Him and increase your desire to draw near to Him. So before we proceed, let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you this evening that you have sent to us your Holy Spirit, who is not only with us and in us, but is upon us, empowering us and strengthening us to live godly lives in this world. Jesus, we thank you for the promises that you gave to us concerning your Holy Spirit. In fact, Lord, you said that it was better for you, really better for us and for your disciples, that you go away so that you would send your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that you would not only instruct us and inform our intellect as to who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does, but Lord, that you would increasingly fill us with your Spirit. And that, Lord, we would understand just how vital this relationship that we have with you through your Spirit is. And so, God, we pray tonight, as we look to study the person and work of your Spirit, that the same Spirit would speak to us, that we would hear your voice, and God, that you would use me as a vessel to declare your words. In Jesus' name, amen. And we should recognize, before we get into everything, that God is bigger than we can comprehend intellectually. Can I just hear an amen to that? God, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we can't fit God in a box that we've designed. If God were small enough to fit in my intellect, I would say, don't worship that God, right? His thoughts are in ways are higher than our ways and our thoughts. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." His wisdom and knowledge are past finding out. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, we read, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And one more thing that we need to understand as we consider this, you know, God who is well beyond our intellectual capacity to understand, is that only what he chooses to reveal to us is what we can really know about him. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Israel, they're, of course, speaking and saying, look, what God has revealed to us, that's what we're really responsible for. And the Bible teaches us that God has graciously revealed himself to us. In fact, to everybody, at least to some degree. Romans chapter 1 teaches what's commonly called general revelation. I know that you've heard that term. I think most of us have heard that term at least at some point, general revelation. And this is the concept that God has revealed himself to everyone through creation and through conscience, so that people before God are without excuse should they reject the knowledge of God. And though Paul expounds on this subject in Romans chapter 1, it wasn't a new concept or something invented by the Apostle Paul. And in Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, we read that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Are very clearly taught, general revelation presents to us enough understanding of God's nature to inform us that God exists, to understand his eternal nature and Godhead, but also enough to condemn us if we choose not to believe. And this is not the only way that God has graciously chosen to reveal himself, thankfully, because God has also chosen to speak in more direct ways, and those direct ways are often referred to as special revelation. And throughout history, we see God revealing himself through things like dreams, visions, voices, appearances, angels, and of course, through the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And God is certainly still capable of speaking to people in miraculous ways, but thankfully we have a record of what God has spoken in the past within the pages of Scripture that help to inform us of who God is and of what God has said. And I believe that the Bible forms the foundation then by which we can know God. And it's not to say that God cannot speak in other ways, but that we, through the Scriptures, now have a basis by which we can test those voices or those spirits and see whether or not they are from God. One thing that we learn from Scripture is that Jesus is unchanging. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it's not on the screen, but you're probably familiar with the Scripture. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what this means is that while God may still choose to speak in other ways, his voice today will never contradict his word that has already been spoken. And that's so important for us to grasp. The Bible has been preserved for us by the Lord so that we can understand how God has revealed himself to us through Christ, and it remains, I believe, the primary source of special revelation today. It's the plumb line by which everything else can be measured. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, listen to what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. He said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God and woman of God," just so you don't feel left out, "may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And there may be a question that arises just from this introduction. What about my experience? What about my experience? Well, let me just say that personal experience, I believe, is important. I think that we should personally experience a relationship with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. In fact, personal experience may even help to shape our practice to some extent. But I don't believe that personal experience should ever form the basis by which we understand God or the basis by which we approach God, especially if our experience is in contradiction to God's living or written word. God's word must form the foundation for our understanding about God, because we know that through God's word, he has revealed himself to us, and he doesn't change. And because he doesn't change, his word is the basis, should be the basis of our experience and our emotion. See, we don't have the freedom to determine who God is or what God is like. We don't have that freedom or that responsibility. He reveals who he is to us. He reveals what he is like to us, and we either believe it or not. And when it comes to my understanding of God, hearing his voice and understanding his work, I want to rely upon what I can confidently say is God's revelation of himself to us. And so, having said all of that, as we approach this study on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to refer to personal experience. I want to gain understanding from Scripture. And it's not to say that I'm disregarding every personal experience, but I believe that Scripture is where the foundation is laid, and every personal experience then can be properly placed upon the foundation that is the Word of God. Does that make sense? So let's get into it. The major premise of tonight's study is his person, it's his Godhead. And the major idea is that the Holy Spirit is God. All right? In case you didn't get that, we need to start with this because it's really important that we understand he is God. And what this means is that he is a person. I think this is one of the most important things that we need to understand of the Holy Spirit. But often Christians speak of the Holy Spirit as more of a what than a whom. This stands in contrast and in contradiction to the way that the Bible would speak of the Holy Spirit. Within the Bible, we see God described as a being that eternally exists in three distinct persons, right? You know the theology, the doctrine is called the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, this message, the title really is the third person, because that's who we're looking at. Often the Spirit is called the third person of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is difficult to grasp. Maybe you are smarter than me, more than likely you are, but I think it's difficult to grasp fully because it's an aspect of God's nature which is one of those things that extends beyond our natural intellectual capacities of understanding. The Trinity. God eternally existing, one being eternally existing in three persons. Just to try and help us grasp a little bit of it, you might think of it like this. A being is what you are. A person is what makes you who you are. For example, I am a human being. There may be some debate, but I'm fairly confident that's what I am. I am a human being. My name is Doug Calhoun. Actually, my name is John Calhoun. Doug is my middle name, Douglas. So my name is John Calhoun. That's who I am. Who I am and what I am are very different things. I am one being existing in one person. I'm a human being existing in the person of Doug Calhoun. God is one being existing in three persons. He is God existing in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, to define and describe the doctrine of the Trinity, regardless of what you think of him as a church father, Augustine presented a series of statements. The first was, the Father is God. Can we say amen to that? The second is, the Son is God. We should say amen to that. The third is, the Holy Spirit is God. Again, we ought to agree with that statement. The fourth is, the Father is not the Son. Amen. The second is, the Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the fourth, fifth, sixth is, the Holy Spirit is not the Father. Amen. And there is only one God. So that's how he kind of just simplified it, all right? We have all of these statements that we agree with. Now, many have tried to further explain the Trinity by using analogies found in the natural world. Maybe you've thought of these, you've used these, perhaps these have helped you in the past. The Trinity is like water. You know, it's all H2O that appears in different states, depending really upon the temperature. It could be vapor, liquid, or solid. You know, it could be, you could freeze it. And so some people say, well, that's what God is like. He's like water. You know, he's just, sometimes he's a vapor and sometimes he's ice. Or they might say that the Trinity is like an egg. One egg, but you got the shell and you got the, well, it's white when you cook it, but it's kind of snotty looking. And then you got the yolk, right? It's one egg, but it's got three parts. And some might say, well, the Trinity is like a human being. A person has a body, a mind, and a spirit. And they'll say something like, the Father is the mind, the Son is the body. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the Holy Spirit. There is actually a picture here. It's the picture of the triune cheeseburger. The perfect analogy of the Trinity doesn't exist. And that's actually pretty good. I couldn't figure out what's wrong with that one. Except it's a really funky cheeseburger and there's too much bread. Now, these things may appear helpful, but they fall desperately short of what the Bible teaches us concerning the nature of God, as it relates to this idea that he is eternally existing in three distinct persons. Water leaves us with the impression that God changes into something different depending on the circumstances. It never really deals with the eternal nature and separation of the person as an individual. The egg and the human analogy leave us with the understanding that each person within the Trinity is a complete person, that leaves us without the understanding that each person within the Trinity is a complete person, fully God, yet distinct in their personhood. See, the triune nature of God cannot be perfectly represented by materialistic things, I don't think. Because of this, it's difficult for us to grasp intellectually or to easily explain it. Some have found it easier to disregard the teaching of the Bible, and in so doing, they tend to make Jesus less than God, sometimes. And oftentimes, what they do with the Holy Spirit is they turn the Holy Spirit from a person to an impersonal force, almost like Star Wars. They strip Jesus of his authority, and they strip the Holy Spirit of his identity. And I often find people approach the Holy Spirit as if he were something or someone less than God, as though they can treat him as though he's just some impersonal force that they're meant to control or something of that nature. Jen Johnson, the daughter of Bill Johnson, famously refers to the Holy Spirit, Bethel Church, Reading, as the genie from Aladdin. That's what she says of the Holy Spirit. See, he's sometimes treated as if he exists to cater to our own personal desires. And the problem when people think of him in this way is he's either disregarded or disrespected, just like this idea that he's like the genie. You know, he's funny and he's blue. That's what she says. Look, if your understanding of the Holy Spirit is drawn from Disney rather than Scripture, you have some real issues. The Bible doesn't describe the Holy Spirit in those terms at all. And as we seek the Holy Spirit, we must be aware that we're seeking God. We're seeking God. And as we seek him, we're not seeking our own desires and our own plans or our own ideas. We're seeking him, and he is God. We should never forget this. And Christians often speak of having a personal relationship with God, but rarely understand their relationship with the Holy Spirit in this way. But this is exactly what we should desire, and this is exactly how we should relate to the Holy Spirit. And just a few things here about this idea that the Holy Spirit is God. Because he is God, he speaks. And as we understand, he has spoken through the prophets. The Holy Spirit has spoken through the prophets. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 says. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. But in Acts chapter 28, reciting this, We read the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. The Holy Spirit, the voice of God. A similar comparison is made between Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, and Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 17, which I've not put in the notes tonight. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 says that Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. See, the Bible makes it clear that when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, when we're studying about the Holy Spirit, when we're trying to understand the Holy Spirit, really what we're doing is we're trying to understand God. Amen? Are we all on the same page with that? He has spoken, but I think what's important for us now is to understand that he still speaks today. Now, we might say that Scripture is the primary source of God's special revelation to us. But the primary agent of which God is actively working in this world is his Holy Spirit. In fact, while the Bible may be living and powerful, as we're told in Hebrews, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings true spiritual understanding through the Word of God and power. That's why you'll find when I pray and when I go to study the Bible, even in my own private time, I will ask that the Lord would speak to me through His Spirit, through His Word. Because I might be able to read and intellectually grasp some of the things that are written. But ultimately, I think that what we all need is the Holy Spirit to speak through this living, powerful word, what he wants to say to us. The Bible teaches us, in fact, of how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit when it comes to understanding spiritual matters. If you want to open your Bibles, you can. Usually I'd have you do that already. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I just want to read through verse 16. It will be on the screen as well. So, and it says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Have you ever just quoted this scripture and left it there and thought, I'll never know what God has prepared? I have. I'm not asking you to agree to it. I'm sure that some of you have. I'm not the worst when it comes to this, I don't think. Because I forgot what the rest of this says. Because he goes on in verse 10 to say, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is, get that, who is from God. And we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When you place your faith in Jesus, one of the things that takes place is you are given new life in Christ. And that new life is, in a sense, breathed into you by the Spirit of God. And he gives to you a spiritual mind, and it's the Holy Spirit of God that is able to instruct, that is able to teach us. And it's through his Spirit in us that we can understand spiritual things. You know, as you go back to the Old Testament, you see God often speaking to men in very, I think, profound, spectacular, and direct ways. You know, face to face with Adam. You see him speaking to Noah and Abraham and Moses in some very profound ways. We even read of times when his Spirit fell upon men and women, and they were empowered to declare his word and to accomplish his work. In the New Testament, God speaks to mankind in the most direct way that he possibly can, by becoming flesh himself. In the person of Jesus, we see God in flesh. We see how he lived, and how he loved people, and how he spoke to people. John chapter 1, verse 14, John, one of the apostles, says that the Word, speaking of Jesus, notice he's called the Word, and that really is just, he's the expression of God. The Word became, and it means more than that, obviously, Logos, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then later in John's life, thinking about this and trying to comprehend just what they had the privilege of seeing, listen to what he wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. God sent his Son. And John says, we have seen it, we've handled it, and we want to share this with you. We want your joy to be full, just like ours is. That was John's heart. When we consider the work of Christ, I think for myself, I do sometimes wish that I could have been one of those people to have seen and handled the word of life. I don't know if I would have been chosen as a disciple, but even if I could have been one of those guys that just kind of followed, you know, even that would have been pretty cool. Maybe one of the 120 on the day of Pentecost, that would have been nice. I don't know. But when we think about it, we look back in time and we know that the work and ministry of Jesus on this earth, in that body, was for a specific time, and it was constrained by time and space. It happened. It was real, but it was finished. It was accomplished. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, the ministry of Christ and the work of God on earth did not end. And so when I think and I look back upon what happened, yeah, it was a really special time in history, but his work did not end at the cross necessarily, or with the resurrection, or with the ascension. Far from it. God continued to work, but he continued to work through the person of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who spoke to and then empowered these men, like John, to become witnesses and ambassadors of the work of Christ to the world. They became the witnesses and ambassadors of the good news, the gospel of Jesus, through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said before finishing that work. He said in John chapter 14, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Isn't that interesting? I will come to you. The Father will send you another helper. You won't be left as orphans. I will come to you, Jesus says. And so here Jesus promises to these disciples who are going to miss him, you know, when he leaves, he promises that God the Father will send to them another helper in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word for helper is that word parakletos, paraclete. It means someone who comes alongside of another person to comfort them. It speaks of a defense counselor, someone that might intercede for them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read that Jesus, speaking to his disciples, tells them, and this is after the Great Commission to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, he tells them first to go to Jerusalem and that they shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so in the same way that we can see God the Father sent the Son, we also understand that God the Father sent the Holy Spirit. And after warning the disciples of his departure, listen to the comforting words of Jesus. In John chapter 16, verse 6, Jesus says, I'm going away. And then he says, but because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Imagine having lived with Jesus for 3 years with the expectation that he would establish a as a friend, as your rabbi, someone that loved you, someone that was perfect and sinless, loved people. Imagine that coming to an end. My heart would be filled with sorrow. I mean, you think of the passing of a friend or a loved one. Our hearts are filled with sorrow. And Jesus recognizes, yes, sorrow will fill your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is how Jesus comforted them. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, again, that is that word parakletos, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, I think that they probably would have thought Jesus was a little bit crazy. What do you mean? If you go away, it's to our advantage. How's it to our advantage? It's only in hindsight that we can understand that it was through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that these men would not only be commanded to make disciples, but empowered to make disciples. It was to their advantage that he would send the Holy Spirit. Now, some people cast doubt on the personhood of the Holy Spirit, thinking, you know, that he's some sort of an impersonal force that can be controlled or something like that, because it seems that he lacks the same kind of authority as the Father or the same kind of authority as the Son. Because in John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus says that he doesn't speak for himself or of himself. In verse 12, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. When it comes to the Godhead, in this idea of personhood, what we can see is that these three persons within the Godhead, if you will, are equal, but they have different roles. They have different roles. Son was submitted to the will of the Father. The Spirit speaks what he hears from Jesus. And we shouldn't compare differing roles with being or personhood. What we do doesn't make us more or less a person. You know, I'm still a human no matter what I do. In theory, unless, of course, you take the jab, then you're turned into some sort of a just a joke, right? I know some of you believe that. I'm not trying to mock you, even if that is the case. It's not my intent. But what we do doesn't make us more or less of a being or more or less of a person. If anything, what we see here in the submission of the Son to the Father and in the speaking of the Holy Spirit, what has been spoken to him, what we see is a perfectly unified work with the Father and with the Son. And there's a consistency in the work of the Holy Spirit with the work of Father and with the work of Son. It's a consistency. It's not going to be something so far out and so weird and so different from what we've seen with Father and Son. He's not going to say things that are just wacky and off. So while some use this to disregard the personhood of the Spirit, we learn some very important things about the message and mission of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get into later. But I just want to point them out now as we come to a close. The first thing that we understand here, and there are many things, these are just a few principles that I want to just pull out as we come to a close from John 16, verses 12 through 15. The first is that he speaks from Christ. He speaks from Christ. And that what he speaks is truth. There's no deception in the voice of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that we understand here is that he speaks for Christ. He's going to take of what belongs to Jesus and declare it to you. He doesn't speak on his own authority. He speaks for Christ on the authority of Christ, for Christ, and of Christ. He speaks of the glory of Jesus. He directs and points people back to Jesus. And that really does encapsulate the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He wants to bring people to Jesus because it's through the work of Jesus that men and women can be saved. It's through the blood of Christ Jesus that we can have spiritual life. And then the Spirit can indwell us and fill us. His ministry points us to Jesus. And sometimes there is a lack of any focus on the Holy Spirit at all. In churches, in people, they just kind of say, I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but I don't see how the Holy Spirit has any impact in my life. And, you know, they just seem dead and dry and I've known those kinds of people. I don't want to be that kind of person. But then there are other times when there's such an overemphasis on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that I wonder to myself, is that even a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work? Because what we understand here, what Jesus says, is that the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus, is to declare the words of Jesus. He's not going to come just bringing glory to himself, but to Jesus. And so sometimes when there's an overemphasis on the Holy Spirit, I do think that that can actually be a sign that it's not really the work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? His ministry is to declare the truth of Jesus. His words will harmonize with the words of Jesus, and his message will be consistent and really be the message of Jesus. So that's just part one of his person. And I think it's a really good place to start, but also probably a good place for us to stop this evening. We'll look next week at his greatness, and we'll look at his grief. Because now we understand that he's God. Next week, when we look at his greatness, we're going to understand that because he's God, how should we approach the Holy Spirit? He's God. He's not the genie of Aladdin, and he's God, then there are ways in which we need to think about him and approach him that may be different from what we've heard before. Understanding who the Holy Spirit is helps us to understand our approach to him. He is not a force to be manipulated. He is not something that we need to live in constant and continual fear of. He's God. And he's working and he's moving and he's living and dwelling in those who are believers in Jesus. He's the one that leads us. He's the one that teaches us. He's the one that convicts us. And he's the one that constantly draws us back to Jesus. Amen. And let's close. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have a basis by which we can understand you, a way, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you for preserving your word for us. We see, Lord, in the past how men and women, when they didn't have your word, were led astray by wicked men, by wicked women. So, Lord, thank you that we can read these things for ourselves. And thank you, God, for sending your Holy Spirit. Lord, we confess that there are things that we're still perhaps wrestling with, that we're still attempting to grasp in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There are areas in our hearts and in our minds where we need your Spirit to teach us. Well, we need your Spirit to empower us, to give to us victory. And Lord, as we come to you tonight, and as we learn more about you and how you're working today in and through the person of your Spirit, Lord, I pray that you by your Spirit would give to our hearts and our minds just a great, deep understanding of these things. And not only an understanding, but an appreciation for the reality that your Spirit lives within us, that he's at work within us, that he is still speaking to us. And Father, that we would not neglect or grieve or quench his work in our lives, your work in our lives. Lord, if there is any false teaching that we've submitted ourselves to in the past concerning the work of your Holy Spirit, perhaps we're coming into this study just having never really, truly experienced some components, some aspects of that work, maybe a little bit afraid of the ministry of your Holy Spirit, thinking that the Holy Spirit does weird things because people have misrepresented you. Or maybe, Lord, we come in with a background where we have been the one that has misrepresented you. God, I pray that as we just look to you, as we rely on your word, that God, your word, which is inspired by your Spirit, would just correct those things in our hearts and our minds. We thank you, Lord, for all of these things. And Father, we come to you tonight. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. We pray. Amen. All right, guys. So please, we're not going to do question and answer tonight. You're free, obviously, to discuss these things amongst yourself. But if you do have questions or comments, please write them down. I'd love to deal with them. I just want to deal with them all together and maybe even answer them as we go through the study itself. All right? Okay, so do that. Enjoy some fellowship, and I'll see you later, like in a few minutes after we turn the live stream off. All right.